Hopefully you've had a good week. I know it's been a soggy week in our part of the country here, and we want to continue to pray for those in other parts of the county. I know have had it a lot worse. It just depends on where you're located. It seems like where the water has been just a mess. What we can be thankful for is that God has promised he would not destroy the whole earth with water again, so we're good with that. It just feels like he didn't say anything about Frederick County, just particular. But we need to pray for folks and find ways that we can support and remember that as we go throughout the week and the days ahead. If you have your copy of God's Word, turn to Matthew chapter 7. We're still in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. We're going to look at the first six verses, give you a chance to find. This is one of those texts that, you know, it's kind of fun to deal with. At the same time, I kind of like to avoid. There's a lot of those things Jesus says. But give you a chance to find that in your copy of God's Word, Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6. And if you're able, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word this morning? Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6. Come on. I can get it to work right here. All right. And Jesus just starts off and says in verse 1, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, so they will trample them underfoot and turn and tear you to pieces." Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the word of the Savior as he speaks to us today. I pray you'll use me as your vessel to communicate that word most clearly. The heart and the text of what you seek to say to us and how you seek to challenge us and change us. Father, I pray you will bless this time. Use it for your purposes that you may be glorified and exalted through it all. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, you might think this is an interesting text. I am in one of the most misquoted verses of Scripture in all of the New Testament. A lot of people love to say the Bible says, "Do not judge," and they stop there. And it does say, "Do not judge," but the Bible says a lot of things if you just take three words and put it together and ignore the rest of the context. Notice the rest of the context that Jesus says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." And then he goes on to clarify that even in more, that the standard that you and I hold for others will also be held for us. Now, I want us to think about that for a moment. This is one of those texts that I kind of like to, I did not want to preach this today in some ways because it hits a little close to home for me. Can anyone relate? I mean, it just kind of hits there. And he says, do not judge by that, you know, what he's trying to say is don't kind of look at people and make snap judgments. Do we do that in our culture? It's a part of who we are. A lot of times we'll look at someone, the way they're dressed, the way they look, you know, the way they part their hair or they don't part their hair, whatever it is, and we kind of think, oh, this person is that, or this person is whatever. And we make those judgments instantly without even getting to know the person or having any conversation with them. And Jesus is trying to encourage, I believe, the followers of Christ. He's speaking to them here in the Sermon on the Mount and us today as well. That's not to be a part of who you are. God does not make those kind of snap judgments about us. He lets our lives play out, and eventually our lives, you know, in the judgment, the great judgment seat of Christ, are we judged for how God first sees us? No, we're judged by the way that we live, aren't we? By the way we conduct ourselves, by the attitudes with which we display towards others. And I think as I've noticed, I look at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is dealing with a lot more than just actions here as he speaks to us about the change, because his focus really isn't about just doing the right 10 or 12 things. It's about character, isn't it? It's about integrity. It's about the way that we love and treat others, the way that we live our lives out, the way that we flesh out his love and grace. That's really the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. And this text lays that out so completely and clearly about our attitude towards other people. Now, one of the most dangerous places to put this scripture into application is on the highways in our area. Because that's a challenge sometimes, isn't it? Because sometimes people drive like they haven't got a driver's license. Have you ever seen that? Is anybody with me this morning? I'm just kind of checking it out and see if you're awake. I mean, it's just the way we live. And there's other aspects of life that we see things and we wonder, were they thinking when they did this? Is this the way that we... And that's what we do if we're not careful. And we can get caught up into that trap. I remember years ago, I was, and I may have shared this story, and I sometimes my stories come back again and again, sorry, but if it did, you're going to just have to endure it because, you know, I'm up here. And I was in college, and we were having one of those, you know, at a Baptist college, Southwest Baptist University was where I went. It's a bunch of ministerial students, And sometimes we got there and we thought we already knew everything we needed to know when we got there. If you can imagine getting a bunch of preachers to be in classes together, how, I don't know how our professors pulled it off. I really don't. How they helped us understand humility and understand what it meant. But they were really good at bringing us back. And usually, I guess the test would help humility when you got your score back and you thought you really knew everything and you realized that, you know, a 68 does not mean you know everything. So out of 100 is what that is. But I remember we were just in a dorm room one night. We were all sitting around talking, and we started doing our little pity party thing. No one here ever has pity parties, right? Where you start complaining about the way other people are and the way they treat you or the way they act, and you kind of begin to evaluate and judge and look at others. You don't do that, do you? But we were doing that. And as we were doing that and making our assessments of people, one of the guys in the room, I think, anointed by the Holy Spirit when he said this, not all the time, but definitely in this moment, just said something that just kind of cut us to the quick. He said, "It's quite a conversation. Have you ever thought about praying for those people?" Now, why did he say that? Why did he ruin our great Pharisaical gathering, our judgmentalism, and all the things we were just really feeling good about ourselves by tearing others down who weren't in the room, by the way? We were just doing that. And he reminded us that really our focus in life is not to judge, but to have intercession for. That's really the heart of, I think, where Jesus is going here. And I think that was a great word that he shared with us. Didn't like it at the moment, but it really stuck with me, and it really kind of changed the temper of our conversation. It turned a gripe session and a complaining session into a prayer meeting, actually, is what happened. And it's what God does. And I think the focus and heart of that is that our focus and heart towards others is we need to understand everybody comes from a different point of view and a different life. Everybody doesn't walk the same road. Have you noticed that? And our role as followers of Christ isn't to try and get them on our road or to walk like us or to look like us or to act like us. Our goal is to love them and minister to them in the name of Jesus Christ that they might come to know him. Regardless of who they are, regardless of where they've been, regardless of what they look like, because our focus as followers of Christ is to do what? Follow Jesus. And what was Jesus' example for us in that as we look at Scripture? Was Jesus out there looking for people to pick on and say, oh, this person doesn't act right, this person does this wrong, and here are the 14 things we need to fix in your life? Is that how Jesus ministered? Who were the kinds of people that Jesus engaged generally in the Scriptures? Oftentimes it was those who were on the outside. Those who were not overly religious. Those who in some ways were not connected to the faith at all. Some might call them outcasts. In fact, some even called them sinners. And those were the individuals that Jesus sought to minister to. Those were the ones that he sought to reach out to. And I think as his church, as his children, our heart and our compassion must be in that same vein, to seek to follow his example, to seek to allow him to live through us, to minister to those without passing judgment first. Because the danger of getting caught in that attitude of judgmentalism, there's a lot of dangers, but one of the key dangers is we begin to see things from one point of view. And whose point of view is that? I'm going to make sure you're awake this morning because I'm beginning to wonder. It's from our point of view, isn't it? When we're looking at someone and we kind of see all these things about them that we don't appreciate or we don't think are this or that, it's really about what we think, isn't it? It's not really about what God thinks often. It's more about our perspective. It's more about what we desire. And most of us have seen this happen, and we love to blame it on other areas in our life. I remember, you know, when I was a youth minister for many years, it seemed like the only people that had a problem with peer pressure and this kind of attitude were teenagers in the eyes of some writers, and that's not true. Because sometimes as adults, we struggle with these same attitudes, don't we? Whether it's at work or whether it's just as we're walking around, whether we're walking down the street and we see someone, we make a snap judgment. And I think our Lord is not saying, you know, he's trying to tell us that's not the way I want you to see people. Because oftentimes when I make a snap judgment about someone, how am I viewing them? Am I viewing them as a person created by God in his image, loved by God? Or am I just viewing them as someone in the way or an object? And it really cuts to the heart, I think, of a lot about what it means to be a follower of Christ as Jesus lays this out here very clearly and kind of goes on to talk about this idea of judgment and then kind of lays it back on us. And then he uses something that I think is, Jesus had a great sense of humor, right? I mean, he saved me, so come on. He's got an incredible sense of humor. He uses what we call hyperbole. He uses an outrageous demonstration here to show how stupid this behavior is. And do you notice it? I've heard some people try to make it sound less harsh than it is, but it really is harsh. Jesus says, don't try to take the speck out of your brother's eye before what? Taking the log out of yours. Now, some have said that's about perspective. I don't really think it is. I think he's literally saying, you've got a log. Imagine a person walking around with a log in their eye. That's quite an image, isn't it? They've got a log, and they're trying to help you with this little speck you've got in your eye. That's the image he's trying to say. A lot of times we have issues in our lives, things that are going on in us that are huge and that everyone else can see but us, because it's, you know, we're perfect, right? And Jesus is trying to say, no, don't try to worry about your brother. You better deal with yourself first. Let me do my work in your life. Let me help you understand this. Before you try to help someone else, you try to correct them, let me help you understand who you are and take the log out of your eye. Get the thing, whatever it is in the way of your walk with him, what is ever hindering you. And I don't know what that is. That's not my job. But I understand this, that we all struggle with certain things that hold us back from becoming the men and women of God God desires us to be. Things that hinder our point of view towards others, the way that we look at them, the way that we perceive them. It may have been experiences that we've had in the past that were very negative. We could go around the room this morning, and I'm sure we could share a lot of different things that people have done to us that have hurt us, that have caused us to look at certain types of people and certain types of behavior with a very slanted view. And yet Jesus says, let that go. Which is really at the heart of a lot of the things that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. There are things in our lives that we allow to govern our lives, things in our lives that we allow to change our focus and help us and cause us to see people not as God sees people. And he is telling us to let them go. No, don't sing that goofy song. But to purge it from our lives, to allow the fresh perspective of God's grace and God's goodness and God's mercy to help us understand who we are in Christ Jesus. How desperately you and I need him. That apart from his goodness, we are morally bankrupt. We are bereft of any goodness at all. But because of him, we are greatly blessed, aren't we? He changes us. He transforms us. He does a work in our lives. He helps us see life from a different perspective. And he will also help us see people from a different perspective. Because one of the key struggles that we have as people is to see people as objects and not as people. Or worse yet, we sometimes see people as obstacles, don't we? And Jesus wants us to understand that is not the focus. That is not what we are to be about. Instead, we are to be about following him and his example and to live a life that demonstrates him, his love for us. You know, as I was getting ready to share this and kind of walk through this, I was trying to think, how do I share this truth, this word, with my brothers and sisters and not appear high and mighty or over, you know, preachy? How's that? So how do you preach without being preachy? Does that make sense? Because this is not about platitudes. This is really about how we look at other people. And when we're honest with ourselves and begin to think about those circumstances, not what others see, not what we say even, but what runs through our minds a lot of times, when we see people, we do this. We make this quick judgment, trying to figure out who they are. We got to get them into one of the 7 or 8 categories that we have and whether they're worth our time or not. And Jesus says, don't worry about that. Just get that thought out of your mind. Remove that. Understand this person from my perspective and begin to see others and see yourself even from their perspective. Is that whole idea of taking the log out, besides being kind of strange, really has a valid point in my own life and in yours. If we were to sit down in just ourselves, just you and God with your Bible, just get in a room by yourself and ask God this question, and this is a dangerous question, but I want to encourage you to do this, not now, but sometime this week. God, is there anything in my life that keeps me from following you as I should? Is there an attitude? Is there a perception? Is there an action, whatever. I don't know. I'm going to leave that between you and the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to try and list that thing out for you. I know what that struggle is in my life. I know some of the things that I have to deal with, that I have to put away, that I have to say, okay, God, let's get to this now. But a lot of times we like to put that off when it's about us. We don't mind letting other people know what's wrong with them, when we forget there's plenty wrong at home. And when I say home, in my life. There are struggles that I have. There are attitudes, there are actions, there are things about me and things about you as well that God needs to correct. Now, this is what I said. This is not an easy message to share, but it is an important one because I think it really cuts to the heart. Because what is one of the key accusations that those outside the church place upon those of us in the church? What do they call us? What's the word they use? Hypocrites. Do you know where the word hypocrite comes from? It's a stage word. It's for an actor. The idea where it comes from in the idea of the Greek, where the actual word comes from that is used for hypocrite, was the idea of someone who would stand up, and if you understand how Greek theater was, it's a little different, only slightly, I'm sorry, but it is different. They would wear a little mask in front of their face. If you've ever seen that, they don't do that anymore. That's the way they would do it. And that mask was the character they were to take on, whether it was sad, happy, frowning, whatever it was. It was a different mask they would put on. And then they would act that character out. And what Jesus is trying to describe for us, and what that word tries to describe for us, is that many of us do that as well. We know what we are on the inside, but we have these attitudes, and we want others to see us in a right way. And so we put up this mask that hides who we truly are so that others think better of us than we deserve. That's really the heart of hypocrisy. And a lot of times now you may have heard this from your parents. I don't know, did anyone else's parents have all that amazing wisdom that didn't make any sense until you turned 18? Anybody? And one of the things that my father used to tell me a lot, and my mother would say as well, that when you're tearing other people down, you're just trying to build yourself up. You know what I'm saying? And that's one of the struggles that we have even in the church and even as followers of Christ. We sometimes try to tear one another down. I see this being a pastor and a preacher, and when I get around other preachers, we're really good at this. I'm going to just tell you. And it scares me sometimes. Why I don't, my life as a denominational worker put me in a lot of situations with a lot of pastors, and I saw a lot of this just rise up real quickly. We say, well, have you heard about such and such? Have you heard about whatever he or he's doing? Then we need to, and then they'd kind of go into their little pity party like we did in that dorm room. And it doesn't do any good. And we do that as followers of Christ, don't we, sometimes? And what does that accomplish? That's right. Nothing. What does that do to further the kingdom? And Jesus is trying to tell us here, that is not what you're to be about. Because sometimes in our snap judgments, in the way that we critique others, we might literally be critiquing someone that God has laid his hand upon and is doing a great work in their life, and we just don't see it because it doesn't fit the way we want it to see. I can think of a lot of examples of that personally, and probably you can as well. But previously in the state that I served, we had a situation where there was a church in our state that, how shall we say this, was exploding in a good way. Reaching people that ordinarily wouldn't come to church. They were doing some things, and the things they were doing were a little different. They didn't quite go according to the way that we do things as Baptists. You know what I'm saying? It wasn't just the music they were using, it was just the whole way. In fact, they even met, this is okay, for Bible study in a brewery. Does that sound like a good place for Baptists to gather? Maybe if you want to get them to come there, I'm just joking, okay. And as they gathered, and the church began to grow, and everything wasn't perfect, but the church began to reach people that were not being reached by the church. And then as that began to happen, it began to grow and things began to happen. People began to cast stones at the pastor and at that ministry, and a lot of things were said. And some of them may have been justified, but not really, because they were just upset about, I think in all honesty, they were jealous of the success that this church was experiencing. And while they were doing that in some way, what they didn't realize they were doing is they were really casting stones at God and what God was doing, weren't they? because God was blessing this ministry. It wasn't perfect, but they were stepping outside the comfort zone. And we do that sometimes in life. We look at someone and we try, and if they don't fit our box, we get upset. And Jesus says, don't worry about your box. Don't worry about the way you think things are supposed to be in the kingdom. Let the king worry about the kingdom. All we are called to do is to serve and to be faithful where God has placed us, to love people as we have opportunity, and to seek to be the light of Christ where God has allowed this light to shine. And that's really the heart of what this text is telling us, isn't it? Don't worry about what everybody else is doing. Don't sit over here and go, oh, you know, such and such does this and such does that. Do you realize that your personal relationship, your relationship with God is based not upon what other people do, but what you do? That didn't sound right, did it? I'll try that again sometime. You got it anyway? Good. It's not about what others do. You know, my relationship with Jesus Christ is not about what Andy Stanley does. We'll just pick him out. I don't know why. That name just came to mind. Andy, about the same age. God's blessed the ministry and he's done a great work where he served in Atlanta. It's not about that, and whether he does something right or wrong by what my critiquing his ministry, does that have a real impact on what I'm doing? Does it? Not really. My role is to serve where God has placed me, not to worry about what God is doing in someone else's life, but instead to pray for them, to lift them up, and to pray for the best for them, that God uses them, rather than to look and see how I can find fault and poke holes in that. Now, for a lot of us, this is just kind of one of those messages that this is for the person that's not here today, right? This isn't for you or for me, right? This is for somebody else. But it's a dangerous thing when we begin to examine and evaluate the lives of other people based on our perspective. Because our perspective is limited. Would you agree with that? We see things one way. The experience in life that I can judge others on is based upon the life that I have lived in these 50 plus years and what I understand about the limited things that I see. And that's my focus. And that's the way I can judge. There's certain things about life, certain things that I have not experienced that I have no clue about. And yet I think I can make a judgment on that. We do that, don't we? And what does that do to the fellowship? Does that build up the body or tear it down? What do you think? Does that help the kingdom or hinder it? I think that's part of where Jesus is going here. Our focus needs to be about what he's about and about sharing that love and grace with others and lifting them up. And rather than judging and critiquing others, we need to love them even when they aren't like us. And I love how Jesus puts a little word in there just in case you didn't get it. Some people think verse 6 is about a completely different issue that has absolutely nothing to do with what Jesus talked about in the first 5 verses, but I don't think Jesus is doing this. Because as I look at the text and I've read about it and tried to figure it out, what he's saying in that verse 6, which is a hard verse. I mean, think about it. Do not give what is holy to dogs and do not throw pearls before swine. You know? What does that have to do with what we've been talking about? It has everything to do with what we're talking about. Some have used this text, and it does, to a measure, talk about when we share it, that we look in a situation. There's sometimes that a conversation about spiritual matters is not productive. Anybody been there? I'm just trying to see if anybody's there. Anybody ever been there? It's a conversation where it just is going to denigrate into back and forth arguing about meaningless issues. Things that don't really matter. And yet, what does the scripture tell us about the word of God? Does it ever come back void? Does it ever not fulfill the purpose for which God intends it? No, it always does. You see, the word of God is more powerful and more able to accomplish things than our great wisdom and our great understanding and our great argumentative ability. Because it is the word of God. It has power in and of itself and able to change lives. Because what God's word, I think what God's word often does, at least in my life, is I hear something and at first I'm like, I don't like that. Because God's word has some things in there I really don't appreciate. And then after a while, I hear that, and my spirit kind of grabs, and I think it's the Holy Spirit grabs it and kind of keeps it in my mind, and it keeps coming back. And suddenly that word that I didn't really care for, that challenge that I didn't want to hear in my life begins to soak in my spirit a little bit and begins to kind of get like, I don't know, it creates a sense of uncomfort or discomfort. That's probably not the right word, discomfort. Uncomfort's not a word, is it? That's okay. My English major daughter will be here soon to correct me with all my flaws. I'm not worried about it. But God uses that to change things. He begins to help me see the faults in my logic, the foolishness of my attitudes, and begins to say, Mike, this is why I wanted you to understand something. I want you to understand something here. Because what God is really about in this text is helping change us. It's not about the person who does wrong. It's not about the people we like to evaluate. It's all about us beginning to understand the relationship that we have with God and the perspective He wants us to have of other people and our own selves. To realize that we are all in need of His goodness and grace. That apart from Him, there is no good in me. As the scripture says, there is none righteous, no, not one, in Romans. Everything about me, apart from God, is twisted. But God can change that. And you know what? God can change other people. God can do an amazing work in and through our lives. Sometimes He does the best work in my life in spite of me. He does the most amazing things in the heart and lives of others. Not because of what I do, not because of my great talents and abilities, but sometimes in spite of me. And that's humbling a little bit. It's those times in life when you are just in the room and almost in the way, and yet God shows up and God does what He does, and he's almost like, see, you were all worried about this. You were all afraid that I wasn't going to get anything accomplished. You thought nothing would happen, and I showed up and everything changes. Because when God shows up, things happen. Oh boy, do they happen. And back to my initial story, I believe in that room, in that dorm room that night, as we were having our pity party and acting like a bunch of goofballs and doing things that we didn't need to do, God showed up. It began with the comments of a friend, and then it began to move into our own hearts, and God began to deal with us in a way He needed to deal with us. Because you know what happened the very next morning when I was in my 7:30 a.m. philosophy class? That sounds awful, doesn't it? Philosophy at 7:30 in the morning for a college student, that's like torture. But I love Dr. Dan. I had to take about six or eight classes with him, and he became a mentor of mine when I was in college. But he led a devotional every morning in that class. And that first morning, this is the way God works. I just never really understood all this, you know, and I never will understand it, but I love the way He does it. Because that morning in his devotional, he turned to Matthew 23. Now, this is your homework assignment. You didn't know you were going to get homework in first service, right? But you're getting homework. And I'm going to give it to second service as well, so don't worry. You're not alone in it. I want you to read Matthew 23 sometime this week. It's about 30-some verses. I'll give you kind of a snapshot highlight. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, to the religious people, and it's not very nice. It is the one passage of text where Jesus, if more than any other sin, he radically condemns one sin, and he goes on a long diatribe about it for however long. And they're not in the room when he says it, but I'm sure they heard about it. But I know as I read that text after he gave that little devotion, he encouraged us to do the same, and I went back to my dorm room that next day after the wonderful meeting up in Billy's room the night before and read that text. Man, I thought, I think, God, you're really trying to get something across to me. It's not about me. It's not about what I think is best. It's about you. And it's about the kingdom. Because God is trying to do something in your life and in my life. Something that goes beyond what we understand. But it's not about cloaking us and making us better people on the outside. It's about changing us from the inside. Because change from the inside lasts. Any of us can do the right thing for the wrong reasons for a short time and be okay. We can get away with that. We can, you know, behavior modification, we can, that works for a season. But if you want change, something's got to change inside. Your will, your personality, your character, your soul, your spirit's got to change. Or you're going to keep doing the same things you've always done. That's just what we do. And I think our Creator knows this. And so it's at his heart to change us and to mold us. And that's why he tells us things like these things he told us in this first part of John 7. Because his desire for us is to help us understand our mission. Because you see, verse 6 is about the mission. You thought I'd forgotten verse 6, didn't you? It's about the mission. The mission is to make disciples. The mission is to tell others. But God wants us to be wise as servants, serpents, gentle as doves when we deal with people and help understand that there are certain times that some people are not ready for the word that God has given you. And maybe I've shared something this morning that some of you aren't ready for. I don't know. That's between you and God. But I know as I was dealing with it this week that God, I needed this reminder this week. I got back into Matthew 23 again because God said, you need to go there again, boy, because you're starting to stray a little bit. You're starting to move down that path. That's the way he deals with me. But let me encourage you with this. If God is trying to correct you in any way, if there's a problem, an issue in your life, and God is, the spiritual term we like to use is chastise, because it sounds spiritual. I like whooping. Discipline. Anybody understand that better? That's what that means. I'm not going to ask a raising of hands, but yes, I know what the seat of understanding is and have had the hand of discipline applied to it on numerous occasions as a child. I know what it's all about. Been there, as many of you have, and hated every one of them, but deserved every one of them. So, but anyway, that's a whole other sermon. But what I think about that is that God is trying to teach us something. And if God is trying to teach us something, he has not given up on you. And he loves you. Because every time I got a spanking from my parents, I heard this phrase that I did not believe until I became a parent. This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. Anybody ever heard that? Yeah. And I never believed it as a kid. I thought, that's a lie, Dad. I didn't say that, but I wanted to. Because I thought that, because man, this is going to hurt. I know it's going to hurt. Don't tell me it's going to hurt you more. But when I became a parent, I understood that. That the Father disciplines those whom he loves. Never forget that. If he's disciplining you, if he's working on you, if you're going through a season like, God, I wish you'd just let me go and leave me alone and just let me live my life. He can't, because he loves you. That's the heart of this. And even words and even phrases like this are there because he loves us and he wants to change us and make us into men and women of God that he desires us to be. And isn't that good to think about? That the Creator of the universe loves you enough and cares for you enough to correct you when you and I need it, right? And I probably need it more than you, just to help you out there. But he corrects us. And all of that is to help us see life the way he wants us to see it. And maybe you're going through a season like that in your life right now, and you're kind of wondering, God, what are you doing here? I don't understand this. Where are you going? Trust him in this process. Because his love for you is greater than you realize. And his purpose for your life is far bigger than most of us will even want to grasp. Because you are his child and you are a part of his kingdom plan. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for all that you seek to do in our lives. And Lord, I just pray that in some way I have been effective and faithful in proclaiming this word from the scriptures today. But Father, if there is one here today that has not experienced that transformation in their life of knowing you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be that day where they step across that line of faith and come to experience all that you have for them. Because it is about a relationship. It's not just about coming down an aisle and saying a prayer and getting dunked in the tank, Father. It's about a changed life and a walk, a lifetime walk with you in whatever days we are given, to come to know you more deeply and experience the fullness of all that you are for our lives as you mold us and change us into the children of God you desire us to be. And I pray, Father, if there's one here today that has not experienced that, that today would be the day. Use this time in whatever way you desire. You are Lord of it as you are Lord of all. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.